You're listening to the Liberty Grace Church Sermon Podcast. For more information, visit libertygrace.ca.
There we go. The Exodus is taking place. You have a choice. It looks like it's going to be fun up there. Oh, man, I don't know. Don't tell me I didn't warn you. Afternoon, everybody. Thank you, Andre. I told you I'd smile at you if you smiled at me. Thank you, Julius. Good to see everybody. And I just want to say that I dropped people right in it by arriving 2 minutes before the start of play. I came down from Richmond Hill. They closed the DVP. I mean, it's all personal, you know, and then you finally find you can't get anywhere, can you, you know? And I'm thinking, oh my goodness, I'm going to be late and I've got no contact. What do you do? What do you do? You panic, then you go, oh my goodness. And then you think, oh well, they'll manage. Somehow they'll manage, won't they? This morning I was speaking at another Fellowship Baptist church, so they say hello to you. Faith Fellowship up in Aurora. They say hello, and I'm here now. So there we go. And it is excellent to be back here. It's been a while. Put your hand up if you actually even recognize me, because there's faces I don't recognize. I mean, the last time everyone was in disguise with one of those masks, so you know, you could be robbing a bank for all I know, but there we go. The title for this talk is have we got any slides? Did it? Look at that! Teamwork. Okay, I didn't click this button. You did it all by yourself. Give it a round of applause. Two people you always are nice to when you're speaking, the one with the power to turn me up, and the one who's got the power over the controls. So always be nice to them. Shall we pray? Yes, let's pray. For Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Bible. We acknowledge and we're excited by the fact that this Bible was inspired by your Holy Spirit, that it is living and active, that it is inerrant, life-giving, challenging, and comforting. And as we sit here this afternoon, you know our hearts. You know what's going on in our lives better than we do. And some of us have come here with challenges, and in some cases, overwhelming ones. And we pray, Holy Spirit, you, the Comforter, on this day of Pentecost, would come and comfort them. But some of us have come here too comfortable, somewhat complacent. And we give you permission, Holy Spirit, to challenge us. Above all, we want to know more about you and about Jesus. So would you teach us this afternoon? And we ask this in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Right, today's Pentecost. We all heard that earlier on. Thank you, Julius, for leading the service. And it's the day when the church remembers the Holy Spirit poured out on 120 faithful, praying, that was key, followers of Jesus. And simultaneously on a crowd of Jews who were gathered at the temple. About 3,000 were baptized that day. It's the day the church was born, isn't it? We're celebrating our birthday. I mean, you want to turn around to each other and say happy birthday? Why not? You know, it's a day that the church has eagerly anticipated every year since. Now we recognize that the Holy Spirit can come at any time, don't we? He doesn't have to wait until Pentecost, thankfully. He was here last week, and by faith he'll be here next week, and in any other places too. But so we must expect him to move at any time. We must also expect revival. Now, if you're like me and you look out at our country, our province, you go, oh gosh, we need help. And we need help fast. So you want revival, don't you? Two key things about revival, just before we get into it, it's all linked to the passage anyway. The first is that there have been many, many prayer meetings that didn't result in revival, but there's never been a revival that didn't start with a prayer meeting. So if you want a prayer, if you want a revival, you've got to pray. No shortcuts. We've got to get praying. The second thing is that all revivals start with the individual. It's great, we want them to be converted. Or we'd like the church, which is all of us, to get moving. But it starts here. That's the key point. It starts with me. It starts when my heart is softened. And, you know, this is one of the moments where I'm glad that my wonderful, beautiful, stunning wife isn't sitting here, because she'd go like, yeah, it needs to start with him. You can never get away with it when your wife is sitting, you know, there. And you think like, oh my goodness, you know, when my ego is humbled, when my mind is renewed, when my will is submitted, when my desire is for the Father's kingdom to come and the Father's will to be done here on earth as it already is in heaven, when my commitment is to give all the glory to Jesus and Jesus alone. Now, Jesus knew that you can't do, I can't do kingdom ministry unless I do it in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's the prerequisite. Try and do it in yourself, guaranteed failure. And worse than that, guaranteed to try and get me glory. That's a double lose. Do it in Jesus' way, and we get to see him get the glory and his kingdom grow, and we go, amazing. So, remind you of what Andre read earlier on. They see if that, oh, look. Oh, that was the question, wasn't it? There we go. Teamwork. That's the last words Jesus spoke in Luke's gospel. All right? Jesus speaking, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. You guys are going to stay in the city until you've been clothed with power from on high. Now, that is code for the Holy Spirit. Not really code, because he's been telling them that. Okay? So it's a gift of the Father, and we're going to be clothed with that. And when you receive the Holy Spirit, these apostles, these disciples discovered that you also get authority and power. So authority without power, you are ineffective. Power without authority, you have someone who's ruling, but they shouldn't be. I used to live in the country of Zimbabwe. All right, beautiful country, wonderful people. But at the time, they had a president called Mugabe. Anyone remember that guy? Okay, he should not have been president. All right? But he had the army. So he had power, no authority. He ruled. Authority, no power, chaos. Together, we can go somewhere. So in order to carry out the Great Commission, you know what the Great Commission is? Go and make disciples of people everywhere. You have to have the power of the Spirit. So the key question really is this, isn't it? Or one of the key questions, how does someone, and you know, whenever I read that someone, I go, someone like me. And as you know, my children would say, he's the man with the two left feet. So, you know, that's me. All right? How can that guy, Mr. Joe Ordinary in person, standing in front of you, I'd like to breathe in and pretend I'm, but I'm not, you know, I'm just Joe Ordinary. How do I receive a gift like the Holy Spirit? Well, there's nothing mystical here. In fact, you know, you should have little warning lights going off as soon as someone says, you know, there's the six keys to doing this in the special way, and it's a funny verse found in nowhere in the Old Testament. You go like, whoa, that's a warning, isn't it? Nothing mystical. First, wait, receive the Holy Spirit or any gift. Good place to start. You've got to be in a healthy relationship with the giver. That makes sense, doesn't it? In this case, according to Jesus, that's your dad in heaven. That's the Father. That's Abba. Next, we need to accept the gift, because we can always say, no thanks, not today. Or you can accept it and then leave it wrapped. Don't want to use it, which is like actually the same as not accepting, isn't it? Finally, when you've got the gift, you need to use it, but in an appropriate manner. All right, because any gift, every gift can be used inappropriately. So one of the great gifts the Holy Spirit gives is a gift of teaching. While you're sitting there, start praying for me that I might receive that. A bit too late, we're off and running, but you know, keep praying anyway, by faith. All right, gift of teaching. You get that gift, you could use it to puff yourself up. You could use it to draw attention to yourself for your own personal gain. Okay, what we should be doing is teaching, edifying, educating people in the gospel of grace. So over many, many years, I've witnessed great confusion over the person and the ministry of the Holy Spirit. I don't know whether you've witnessed that or whether you've just been blessed with great clarity and everyone you've been there with has had that. But I've seen it lead to, amongst other things, but particularly to fear, misunderstanding, and rather tragically to division. within the people of God. And all three of those things are an anathema, because the Bible tells us that the Holy Spirit pours out love and not fear. The Holy Spirit brings clarity and not confusion. And he brings unity and not division. So in fact, there's a question about what is being poured out if the result is all those negative things. Okay, I want to get some engagement here, because it's hot and it's a Sunday afternoon, isn't it? So I want you to listen to this. Do not run out or stone me, because it's blasphemy. Promise that, all right? It's going to get close, but it's not. Promise. All right? It might sound it. For the moment, I want you to pretend. Hear the key word here. Pretend. Don't get any delusions. Pretend that you are God the Holy Spirit. I warned you, I'm getting close to the wind here, okay? Pretend that you are God the Holy Spirit, just for a moment, and ask yourself this question. Why would you, now you're the Holy Spirit, why would you choose to come and minister here on earth? Okay, why would you do that? You see, in my experience, knowing the answer to a why question is much more illuminating than knowing the answer to a how question. If nobody asks the question, you know, how did the chicken cross the road? Have you ever asked that? Nobody asks that question, do they? No one's interested. Why? Much better question. Okay, so why? And I believe there are four main reasons why the Holy Spirit chooses to come. And those reasons, in one sense, can be ranked in order of priority. So whilst you're there, you're thinking now, I hope to yourself, well, why does he come? If I'm that, why would I come? The remainder of this talk, my attempt is going to be to answer that question. Feel free to disagree with me. None of us is the Holy Spirit. We could all be wrong. But work it through, because I believe, and my prayer is this, that you will have a different understanding of the heart of God and the ways of the Spirit, which will in turn affect you in a very positive way about your life being transformed, so you can live out as you were originally designed to, as a child, as a daughter, or a son of the Father. I think it's that important, this question. You can tell me later whether I'm just blowing smoke, but I think it's that important. So the first two reasons are actually equal. I've just picked one of them. I'll do the other one second, but actually they're equal. All right, they're equal importance. First equal, therefore, the Holy Spirit chooses to come in obedience to the Father. Again, reminder of those last words of Jesus in Luke's gospel. I'm going to send you what my Father has promised. Earlier on, Luke chapter 11, verse 13, Jesus talking to his disciples. If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who have been following Jesus faithfully for 10 years? It's a great translation I'm using. Not? To those who have been Christians for 5 years. Those who are members of Liberty Grace. No. What's it say? Help me here. Just want to see if you... Thank you. Top of the class. Ask. And that came just after Jesus said, ask and you will receive. It's a question of asking. It's amazing how few people ask. The Holy Spirit is God. Let's make that clear. He has all the divine attributes. By definition, the Holy Spirit is no less powerful, no less infinite, no less omniscient, no less omnipresent than the Father and the Son. We're not going to diminish the Holy Spirit in any way, shape, or form. He is co-equal with the Father and the Spirit. That's our Trinitarian belief. But he chooses, his choice, to submit to the Father and to obey him. The same was true for Jesus. Jesus willingly chose to submit to his Father. Do you remember Luke chapter 3, Jesus got baptized? It's the first mention of the Trinity in the scriptures. There he is, and then Dad speaks from heaven, this is my Son, and I'm really pleased with him. He hadn't done anything at that point, really, but he was really pleased with him anyway. And the Spirit, as a dove, this is my dove impression, came down upon Jesus. An amazing moment. The next part, though, really fascinating. Luke 4, verse 1. Straight after this, Jesus sets off 3 years to save the world. I'd be running around like a headless chicken. We haven't got a moment to waste. Jesus, full of the Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. Now, or the desert. Now, to be full of means to be submitted to. Some of you are going, huh? I thought it was like getting a glass and filling it full of water. That's not what it means. It means submitted to, subjected to, controlled by, under the influence of. That's what it means. We still have this in the English language. Someone says, I was full of anger. Or, I was full of love. All right, what they're saying is that what I then said or did next was controlled by my love or my anger, for better or for worse. We still say, not me, of course, I would never do this because I wouldn't be in this situation, but some people still say, I was under the influence of alcohol or drugs, which is why I was driving so badly. Reminder of what Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, go on, that's the tense there in the Greek, continuous present, go on being filled with the Spirit. So rather than live under the influence of wine and do things that you will later regret, even if you don't remember doing them, choose to be constantly influenced by the Holy Spirit and live a life of abundance with no regrets. So Jesus, whilst he was here on earth, he humbled himself. He chose not to use his own rightful authority and power. He willingly allowed the Spirit to lead him into the desert where he was tempted. He chose, we read this in John's Gospel, he said, I only say what the Father tells me to say, and I only do what the Father tells me to do. Now, he had authority, don't get me wrong. He moved in that. He gave authority to his disciples. You can see that when he sent them out. It's the 12 and the 72, the Great Commission. All authority, that's after his crucifixion and resurrection, has been given to me, heaven and earth. But whilst he was ministering here, he moved in the power of the Holy Spirit. What I want you to see is that at no point did the Spirit or the Son become inferior to the Father. Do you understand that? It's really important theology. And neither did they become inferior to each other. Okay, you're thinking, thanks for that little theology lesson on the Trinity. Great. But let's get practical. How is that going to impact my life this afternoon? Tomorrow, when I'm at work? What's the difference will it make as I seek to welcome the Holy Spirit? Long for my life to be changed positively. Great, glad you asked the question. Because if you don't apply the theology, it just becomes head knowledge, doesn't it? So, because the Holy Spirit chooses to submit to the Father, we can see that the mark, the sign, the evidence, the expectation of a Spirit-filled person, or indeed a Spirit-filled church, is that they are willingly submitted to and obedient to the Father. And if a church or an individual is intentionally living their life clearly disobedient to the Father, then one thing you know for sure is they're not filled with the Spirit. First equal, the Holy Spirit comes in obedience to the Father, and first equal, the Holy Spirit points to and glorifies Jesus Christ. John 16 and verse 14, Jesus teaching, he, that is the Holy Spirit, will bring glory to me by taking what is mine and making it known to you. So the members of the Trinity do things first and foremost for each other. This can be really surprising. I remember teaching this once at a church and they were like, what? Huh? I actually got interrupted. I love those times. Don't get any ideas. But I used to quite like it when people were engaged so much. They were saying, whoa, what's going on here? You see, we are so, think the whole universe revolves around us. And so we think, well, everything Jesus did was for us human beings. But it doesn't revolve around us. It means that when Jesus went to that cross, he went there primarily for the Father and the Spirit. Secondarily and wonderfully for us, but primarily for them. That's humbling, isn't it? It might feel a bit jarring when you think it that way, because I instinctively want God to act primarily for me. You know? It's actually very good news indeed. You might say, why? Well, because the Spirit's actions are thankfully not determined by my performance and whether or not I am worthy, because I guarantee you I'm not. The Spirit comes to me because of his love for the Father and the Son. That's why he comes. And that's why you know he's going to come. Because it doesn't matter how rubbish I am at this moment, the Father and the Son are brilliant. And he's come in obedience to them, to give glory to them. It's great news, isn't it? His choice to willingly follow them. So another mark of a Spirit-filled Christian or a Spirit-filled church is that they are unashamedly and intentionally pointing to and giving glory to Jesus Christ. And you can tell whether our corporate worship is Spirit-led, because the songs we sing and the words we pray and the talks that are given, and indeed every part of our lives, corporately and individually, will be joyfully centered on Jesus. That's the way you tell. And if you go to a service, for example, and Jesus is an afterthought, pray for them, but if it keeps happening, you know, I'd go somewhere else. I happen to know that this place, Liberty Grace, is Jesus-centered. I've been part of this for I don't know how many years, but it's Jesus-centered. Daryl is Jesus-centered. That's what makes him so attractive. Charlene loves Jesus. That's what makes us so wonderful. And so whatever happens, you're going to get Jesus when you come here. Wow. So it's not wrong. Please don't get me wrong. Don't misquote me on this one. It's not wrong to focus on the Father and the Spirit. Of course it isn't. But our primary focus, Hebrews chapter 3, verse 1, is to fix our thoughts on Jesus. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, to fix our eyes on Jesus and to long to bring glory to Jesus. You know, when we do that, guess what? The Father and the Spirit are pleased. They love it. Acts chapter 1, verse 8. We read earlier on. Thank you, Andre, again. Last words that Jesus spoke before his ascension. But you will receive, not you might, but you will receive power when, not if, but when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. Now, when we're filled with the Holy Spirit, he begins the impossible, miraculous work within us. We can't do it. He does it. That's amazing stuff. We discover, when we're filled with the Spirit, when we're submitted to him, that we are wonderfully empowered and we want to live a life pleasing to the Father. We want to witness to the person Jesus and all that he's done. You don't have to twist my arm. I want to. I met Jesus. Somebody introduced me, obviously, in a pub. Where else do you think? I'm English, you know. And the first thing, I'm not making it up, once I suddenly began to settle, I wanted to tell my brother. Of course I want to tell my brother. You know? I wanted to tell him. It wasn't like, you know, it's like, yeah, I mean, you got to taste and see what it is. This is really good. Everything changes when we receive and experience for ourselves the love of God. 1 John 4, verse 19. We love, why? Because he first loved us. And then, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 5, 14, that love from within compels us to tell others. Now, there is a catch. There's always a catch. Okay, there's a catch, because the Bible tells us that the only way we can receive this love is by the Holy Spirit. Romans 5, verse 5, great verse, if I can get it up. I can't, oh well. There, oh no, we went far too far. Have I not got it up there? Did I just miss out Romans? Oh, there it is, teamwork. Okay, and hope does not disappoint us. Why is that? Because God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit, whom he has given us. The picture here is of a superabundance. Anyone here, any chance, anyone here, it's a remote possibility, I know. Anyone gone to the Niagara Falls ever? Throwing it out there? Just want to see if you're still awake and waving at me. I suspect most of us have gone at some point, haven't we? Okay, anyone been to the Vic Falls? Ha! Yeah, gotcha, that one, didn't I? Okay, did you go to the Vic? You never got up there. Oh, my goodness. Okay, now when you visit Niagara Falls, all right, I guarantee that the question that isn't going through people's minds is this. Are we going to run out of water? It's not happening, is it? I mean, you look at that and you go like, well, there's oodles, isn't there? I mean, there's plenty for me. There's masses for you. There's torrents left over for everyone else. That is a poor picture of the love of God. It's not good enough, but it's hopefully gives you an understanding. The Spirit pours out so much love into us that we are completely filled up. We receive all that we need, and we discover that we have plenty left over with which to love Him with all our heart, mind, soul, and strength, to actually learn to love and accept ourselves, which, by the way, is a word for some of you here. You need to love yourself because He loves you, so stop undermining what He's done already. And then from the overflow, to learn how to love our neighbor and love one another. Ephesians 3:18 tells us that this love is infinite and inexhaustible. Paul says it's impossible to measure its length, its breadth, its depth, or its height. It's extraordinary. And the more we receive this love from the Holy Spirit, the more we have to give it away. It's one of these virtuous circles. The more we get, the more we give. We give, we get, we give, we get, we give, we get, we give, we get, we give. It's a wonderful thing. My sister-in-law, which some of you might remember, actually, Carrie, she came here a few years ago. She accepted Jesus Christ as her Lord on St. Patrick's Day, 2007, Saturday. Well, we weren't drinking. I know it was Paddy's Day. We're actually doing a series of talks on the Holy Spirit, doing something called the Alpha Course. And she gave her life to Jesus that day. Marvelous moment. Okay, 12 days later, I get a phone call from her. All right? She says, am I doing the right thing? I said, well, it depends on what you're doing. She said, well, I'm telling all my friends about Jesus. Yeah? Filled with the Spirit. That's what you're going to do. And I'm inviting them to come on Alpha. I go, well, that sounds good. I said, what's the response? I mean, that's the acid question, isn't it? And she said, wow. So far, all 12 have said yes. I did the Alpha course. There were 18 of them, by the way, by the time she'd just finished. It was only a couple of weeks. But this was the telling statement she said afterwards. It's so easy. I don't know why every Christian isn't telling their friends. That's not to beat anyone up. It's just to say that's what happens. So first equal, the Holy Spirit comes in obedience to the Father. He glorifies Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit chooses to come in order to work in the lives of individuals. And if you are honest, I like some honesty around here, I suspect that was what most of you thought was the primary reason He came for, if you're really honest. Maybe you had a blank thought. And when I get asked, I go, I don't know. But if you had any thought, okay, the Holy Spirit works in the lives of both unbelievers and believers. That's important to see. It's not just in the lives of believers. So in the lives of unbelievers, that's those who have not yet put their faith in Jesus, there's only one verse in the Bible that I know of, if you know any others, please tell me, that actually details the work of the Holy Spirit. And that's John chapter 16 and verse 8. Jesus speaking, when He, that's the Holy Spirit, comes, He will convict the world in regard of guilt in regard to sin and righteousness and judgment. Now when John, the author of that gospel, uses the word world, John 3:16, at the time he uses the word world, he's talking about those people who are living in rebellion to God. Okay, those who are not believers. Okay, and that's of greatest concern to God the Trinity. That's why Jesus came. He didn't care about us. He'd have just sat on His throne in heaven and said, well, you're all done. He cares about unbelievers. That's why He came. He doesn't want anyone to perish. He ruthlessly pursues us. It was the Father's great love that compelled Him to send His one and only Son. It was the Son's great love that pushed Him, as it were, to willingly to choose to hang on that cross and to identify with all people. and to become sin so that we could be set free. And the Son even now desires that sacrifice not to be in vain. Now this explains why unbelievers can feel uncomfortable in the presence of God, because he's on their case. He's not going to let them get away because he wants them to come. He's not prepared to pander to them and lie and say things like, oh, don't worry, you're a nice person. You're a good person. You'll be all right. No, they're not going to be all right. Let's just call it, shall we? If you're not following Jesus Christ, I'm sorry, but the scripture says you're going to perish. Period. Not dot, dot, dot. Period. That's pretty blunt. Not my words, Jesus. No matter how nice and good they are, and sadly some of them are much nicer and gooder than I am. Now the word condemnation, you heard that word? Let me just break it down for you. Con means with in Latin. Demnation is short for damnation. So when you condemn someone, you are damning them. Whoops. That's very negative and hopeless. That's why it's the language of Satan the accuser. John 3:17, people often forget that verse. Jesus said, I didn't come to condemn. I could have sat on my throne in heaven and done that. By contrast, the word convict in this verse, con means with, and vict is short for victory. The aim of the Holy Spirit when he ministers in the life of somebody, an unbeliever, is to bring them to a place of victory, not to beat them up, to bring them hope, to bring them new life. So golden rule, Satan condemns, God the Holy Spirit convicts. And Jesus was teaching in this verse that the Holy Spirit convicts people of three things: sin, righteousness, and judgment. So let's really, really quickly go through this. Sin is defined as a position of wrong relationship with God, okay? Don't get confused with the word sins, trespasses, iniquities. That's the things we do wrong or don't do. Sin, singular, is position. We have a positional faith. Everyone is born in a position of sin. So some people think we have a performance-based faith. Wrong. We have a grace-based, positional-based faith. Everybody's in this position of sin. Picture a position. If you're in that position, you are living your life without God at the center of it. That's the bad news. Holy Spirit has to alert people to the bad news, because it's only against that dark background of the bad news that the glorious light of the gospel is even brighter. Okay? So the bad news, we're all there, and we're told the wages, the consequences, Romans 6, verse 23, of being in this place is death. Spiritual death, eternally separated from the goodness of God. Now, once we're aware of that desperate situation, we need some hope. And the Holy Spirit then says, well, I've got some good news. It's called righteousness. Righteousness is also a position. Not surprisingly, it's a position of right relationship, but not with God anymore, but with the Father, because you come into the Trinity and you're now his daughter or his son. Position of right relationship. That position we receive when we put our faith in Jesus, because on the cross, Jesus became sin, took our place, our position, and he gave us his righteousness, his position as the much-loved Son of the Father. If you want to read it all in one verse, 2 Corinthians 5:21, lovely to see the gospel in one verse. So we now got this. We've got two positions, sin and righteousness. Everyone's in one of those two positions. And then Jesus says, the Holy Spirit will now tell everybody there is going to be judgment. Whatever position you are in, when you die, you will be judged on that position. Hebrews 9:27. Just as a person is destined to die once and after that to face judgment. So the compassionate ministry of the Holy Spirit in the life of the unbeliever is to come in there and say, God, you're in the wrong place. I want to tell you about the right place, so that you can be saved. And when judgment comes, because it will come, you are not judged, because you're already justified and you are a blessed daughter or son of the Father. That makes sense. That's the gospel, by the way. Most of the Holy Spirit's work, though, is in the lives of believers, children of the Father, who are by grace spirit-filled and spirit-submitted. I'm going to go through a list very quickly I don't know whether you've got notes on this talk or not, but anyway, they're somewhere wandering around. And all these points are in the notes with references. So I'm just going to go through them quickly. Listen in and just see how wonderful the benefits are if you're a follower of Jesus. You know Jesus and are known by him. That's good. You know the Father well enough with the Spirit within you to call him Dad, Abba. You receive the love of God, I've already mentioned that, poured into your heart. You're given a new heart and moved from within to keep his holy laws. Your mind is renewed. You take every thought captive to Christ with his authority. In fact, you have the mind of Christ and you have a greater knowledge of God. The Holy Spirit does all of that. You learn how to keep in step with the Spirit. When you're weak, you receive the Spirit's help, especially in prayer, and you're given the Spirit of unity. The Holy Spirit is the one who will grow within you the fruit of maturity. Fruit does take time to grow. It won't be instantaneous. And you will receive the spiritual gifts, the tools to do the ministry. That's amazing. According to John the Baptist, the mark, the sign of the Messiah was that he was going to baptize with the Holy Spirit and with fire. Luke chapter 3:16. Therefore, a mark of the Spirit-filled Christian, Spirit-filled church, is that they're continuously filled with the Spirit. In fact, we humbly and painfully are aware that we cannot live the Christian life unless we do so in the power of the Spirit, and everything we do attempt without the Spirit has no eternal value at all. So don't bother. Lean into the Spirit. First equal, the Holy Spirit comes in obedience to the Father. First equal, the Holy Spirit points to and glorifies Jesus. Third, the Holy Spirit chooses to come and work in individuals, both unbelievers and believers. Now, you probably think this is where the sermon should finish. He's covered everything, hasn't he? And frankly, it's time for dinner. He's been talking for far too long, and you're probably right about that as well. But God disagrees with you. Sorry, but he does. Because it never ends with me. It always moves to we. It's the way it works. Our Father, not my Father. Always works that way. God's plan is always corporate. He wants me to turn my eyes away from myself onto my sisters and my brothers and then to my neighbors. So the fourth reason that the Holy Spirit chooses to come is to build and edify the body of Christ, the bride of Christ. We need to just remember again that the Holy Spirit is passionate about Jesus. Okay, get that clear in our heads. He wants to present to Jesus the bridegroom, that's who Jesus is, on his wedding day, a beautiful, perfect, holy, complete bride. That's his mission. And that's you and me. Well, we know it's a work in progress because the likes of me are part of this. Okay, a long way to go. But I read to the end of the book, chapter 22, verse 17 of Revelation, reveals that the bride is present in the new heaven. So it's paramount we understand how much the Spirit loves the church. And I think that comes as a bit of a shock to some Christians. We're so self-centered, especially here in the West, that we genuinely believe it's all about moi, me. We've emphasized the individual's salvation so much that the church can be seen as a bit of an afterthought, something we can take or leave, something we can do without. Something we certainly don't have to take seriously and as a priority. And COVID isolation, separation, coupled with Zoom and its equivalent has only exacerbated this. You know, I just want to say to you guys, thank you for coming. If you knew I was speaking, thank you for coming. Because, you know, it's normally a quick way to empty a church. But I really mean it. Thank you for coming. Thank you. Because that's what this is, it, guys. And I look at your faces and I'm going like, I wish I lived in Liberty Village. Genuinely. Thank you. It's amazing. This is the church. And he's calling us together to worship and bring glory to the Trinity. He's drawing us together into the Father's presence to be his family, to welcome newcomers. And if you're new here today, God bless you. Thanks for being here. He's calling us to pray for the sick, to comfort the hurting, to embrace the lonely, to encourage the faithful, and to equip the saints. It's also paramount that we understand just how much Jesus loves the church, his bride. I mean, he laid down his life for that. Ephesians tells us that. That's a hard teaching because it means that we too must learn to lay down our lives for the church. We're going to be martyrs. That's how the church has always grown over the centuries. Unlike this individualistic, me-centered, me-first society, God's community puts others first. No greater love than that a person should lay down their life for their friends. John chapter 15, verse 13. So this side of heaven, what should our outward-looking, spirit-filled, Jesus-glorifying, Father-pleasing life look like? Well, the Holy Spirit says, I'm going to call you and equip you to edify and beautify the bride so it's ready for Jesus and to win as many as possible for the kingdom of God. That means to depopulate hell, all these people in this position of sin, and populate heaven. Let's get them over here into position of righteousness. And when they're there, disciple them to be fully devoted followers of Jesus Christ. So the mark of a spirit-filled church, a spirit-filled Christian, is that they're passionate for the lost, sacrificial for the bride. As I close, a reminder of the title of this talk, what needs to happen for my life to change? Paul wrote in Galatians 5:25, since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, we need to make the Spirit's priorities our priorities. If for our lives to be positively transformed in the power of the Holy Spirit, we've all got to, and we can encourage each other to do this as well, but we've all got to submit to and obey the Father. We've got to glorify and witness to Jesus. We've got to be passionate for the lost and prepared to sacrifice for the church and be continuously filled, totally dependent upon the Holy Spirit for every aspect of our lives. Shall we pray? Loving Father, thank you for welcoming us as your children. Please help us to live each day wholeheartedly for you and for your kingdom. Lord Jesus, thank you for demonstrating your love for us by willingly submitting to the Spirit and choosing to die in our place on the cross. Please help us this week as your disciples to be your witnesses to everyone whom we meet. Holy Spirit, thank you for pouring out your love into our hearts as we choose to come under your control and influence in your mighty power. Please help us to edify the church, reach the lost, and make disciples. We ask all these things in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you for listening. Hot afternoon. I appreciate it.